Tonight we are continuing our study in the book of Malachi, in Malachi chapter 3. And this passage that we'll talk about tonight is a very familiar one. It's talked about a Christian responsibility. Responsibility that they had as in the nation of Israel in order to support the priest. And so we're looking at Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. And we're talking about an invitation to give. Up to this point, the priest and the nation has not been worshiping God. They've not been sacrificing. They've not followed God's ordinance of marriage. They haven't followed the priesthood and all the ordinances for that. And now we see in verses 7 through 12 tonight, we see God continuing through Malachi to try to tell them that, hey, you're going the wrong way. Come back to me. It says, even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye say, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offering. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye robbed me, even this whole nation. You know, isn't it amazing that when we're confronted with something wrong in our lives, the first thing that we might do is say, well, what are we doing wrong? That's what's happening here on a national level. Folks, it's happening in America on a national level too. Verse 10, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. You know what God wants us to do? It's just prove that His word is true. Prove that His word works. Prove that He is who He is, and that we need to be His servants. Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. God is pleading with Israel. You know, there are some things that are simple to do. And doing the issue of tithing and giving should be an issue. But here's the fundamental fact. This is often the hardest thing. Because where your treasure is, there's your heart also. So in verse 7, the Lord's statement that basically is calling for a change. You cannot keep on going the same way. America cannot keep on going the way it's going. Amen. Churches today are dying instead of being alive for the most part. And so, what did they do? They rejected God's instruction. They say, basically, He said, ye are gone away from mine ordinances. You know, we've been talking about relationships in the morning on Sunday morning. And one of the issues about relationships is that it's about based on love. And the ability to follow God's ordinances or reject His ordinances is really a measurement of our love for Him. You know, in John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, if we love Him, we will keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. In John chapter 14, verse 21, it says, he that hath my commandments, Israel had God's word. We have God's word. And it says, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. It is connected, folks. You can't say we love God and then do our own thing. It says, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Remember this morning we talked about relationships in the Trinity? That the Father loves the Son and the Father loves the Holy Spirit and they all love each other. And here we have the Father loving us because we love the Son. And it says, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. You know, if we're not seeing God work in our lives, it's not God's problem. It's ours. And we need to understand that it's an issue of how much we love. If we love him, we will keep his commandments. If we love him, we will do the things that he wants us to do. Because not only is keeping God's ordinances and God's law and God's word a measurement of our love, it's actually a measurement of our gratitude. It's a measurement of our gratitude. In Romans chapter 1, Paul's writing to the church, to the believers there and to the Romans, and he says, hey, he says, I've come to tell you these things. And then he starts talking about the way of the world. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, it says this. It says, because that when they what? Knew God, they glorified him not as God. Isn't that the same thing that's going on in Malachi? They knew what God wanted them to do. They knew not what God required of them, but they didn't do it. They've gone away from his ordinances. Folks, we know the same thing. This is the common human problem. And Paul even writes about it in Romans chapter 7. He says, I know these things, I find it hard to do them. And the things that I don't want to do, I find it's easy to do those wrong things. But he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. You know, it's a bad thing when we don't thank God. Because we won't appreciate him. And when you don't appreciate someone, you won't listen to them. And when you don't listen to them, you won't do what they want you to do. It just simply goes like that. Neither were thankful, but became what? Vain in their imagination. We'll dream up everything that we can think of to do what we want to do instead of doing the right thing. And their foolish heart was what? Darkened. See, the Lord's statement here in verse 7 calls for change because they rejected God's instructions, and God doesn't like that. You know, he is a friend that forgives. But the issue is that he's just not going to keep on doing it. He says, my spirit will not struggle with your spirit all the time. I'm not going to strive with you. Okay? The second thing they did is they refused God's invitation. Time after time, we've already seen it in Malachi. Return unto me, and I will return unto you. See, we have to initiate the action. We're the ones that went astray. We're the ones that have to come back to God. See, God desires intimate fellowship. He wants an intimate relation. He wants us to have the same mind. He wants us to be with him. We must move back toward God. James chapter 4 verse 8 says this, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Earlier in James, he says, if you ask in faith, nothing wavering. He says, a double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. Don't let him think that he's going to get anything from the Lord. Israel's sitting there saying, well, we're God's people, so you know we're doing the routine and everything else. God's got to bless us because he has to. No, he doesn't. Because it's what's the motive here? And the problem is they had rejected God's instructions. They had refused God's invitation. And then, you know, when we get in trouble, we just kind of rationalize this. You know, what we need to do is we need to stop making excuses and say, I'm guilty. And be like Isaiah and say, woe unto me, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips and a nation of unclean lips. And I need your help, God. See, they asked the question, wherein or what way shall return? They knew absolutely good and well what they needed to do. They knew it. And you know, when we have the answer right in front of our face, why do we refuse to do it? That's the problem that they're having here. See, disobedience leads to excuses. We see it at work. We see it in our families. We see it all the time. And we just need to understand that it's our problem and it's not God's problem. Continued disobedience will dull and deaden our conscience. That's called backsliding. Okay? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2, it says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. When we were praying Thursday night, one of the prayer requests is for churches to stand up for God's truth. And folks, what we need to do is we can't compromise. That's not being a friend. We need to impart truth to the world. We need to stand for what's right. And we don't take a poll to see what we should do. We call God and we ask Him and we let the Holy Spirit lead us. Because if we walk in the Spirit, we won't fulfill lust. If we live in the Spirit, we'll walk in the Spirit. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I want to tell you something. If it doesn't line up with God's Word, it's bad doctrine.
Right.
And if it's not of God, it's of the devil.
Amen.
One or the other. It's black and white. And then here's what happens. Speaking lies in what? Hypocrisy. We say one thing and doing another. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, when you get a scar on your arm or something like that, it's there. You know, when you're having an operation, oftentimes they use cauterization to seal the vessels and to keep them from leaking. But see, the thing is that when you have your conscience seared with a hot iron, you're not listening to God anymore. You don't care about God anymore. And this is where they are in Malachi. God's chosen people. How could they? We sit there and say, well, how could they possibly do that? Well, look around today. How can we possibly be in the strait that we're in today? So, in verse 7, we see this, the Lord's statement that calls for a change. The Lord gives an answer. In verses 8 and 9, and He gives us a charge or responsibility that we have to do. First of all, we see in verse 8, the charge of their sin. And God tells them exactly, will a man what? Rob God. And they went, who, me? And it says, yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then He goes on and He says, and tithes and offerings. See, it's time, if God's working on our heart and there's something in our lives that's not right with God, we need to stand up for it. Because God doesn't want it in our life. He wants us to be conformed to His image. And their charge here was obvious. It's robbery. It's clear right there. You don't have to say, well, what it really means is, no, it means that they rob God. You know, how often do we rob God of our time? When we basically know that there's something to do, someone to call, someone to go visit, someone to witness to, and we find something to put in its place. You know, it may be a good thing, but you know the best thing that we can do? The best thing we can do is the thing that God wants us to do out of His Word. And we need to understand that we should not make good get in the way of best. Because that's still failing God. And it's still robbing God. Their charge was unbelievable. Who gave them all this stuff in the first place? Who gave them the rain? Who gave them the land? Who gave them the cities? Who gave them the... It was God. It was God. Their charge was unbelievable. What do you mean, God? We robbed you. What do you mean? The thing is that they didn't want to admit their sin. And their charge was unadmitted. They didn't acknowledge what was going on. And then lastly, their charge was undeniable because they could see that there was nothing in the storehouse. There was nothing in the storehouse. And folks, when you do nothing, you get nothing. Don't expect of doing nothing for God and He starts blessing you. You know, here's a fundamental law of math. You multiply anything by zero and it's zero. Okay? You add zero to anything and it's the same amount. How do we expect God to bless us if we add zero or we multiply by zero? See, that's what they were doing. Well, God, why won't you bless me? I've been doing all the things that I think I should do. Not necessarily the things that I should do. Don't let your good get in the middle of your best. The consequences of their sins found in verse 9. You know, when you rob God in opportunity, resources, you're really robbing yourself. Because what's happening is that God's not going to bless you. We studied the book of Haggai and Zechariah. And Haggai 1:6, same problem. Just a couple hundred years earlier. Why won't those Israelites ever learn? Why won't we ever learn? It says, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. And if you're trying to carry a whole bunch of coins in a bag with holes, guess what? By the time you get home, there's nothing there. And in verse 9, he says, you're cursed with a curse. Before they went in the promised land, Moses said, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you do what I tell you to do. A curse if you don't. What did it start out with? Even from the days of your fathers, ye have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Their robbery was widespread. It says here in verse 9, it says, even this whole nation. You know, how does it start? How does you start backsliding? You take one step the wrong way. And then you take two steps. And you take three steps. And as time goes on, you get further and further from God. So we see the Lord's answer with the charge. He says, you're cursed. You're cursed because you're not doing what I want you to do. But there's a Lord's promise with a condition in verses 22-12. God's provisions found in verse 10. It says, there should be a gathering place for our tithes and offerings. We need to understand that. There should be a gathering place for your tithes and offerings. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, it says, upon the first day, the first day of the week, for all those people will say we don't need to worship on Sunday. This is it right here, okay? Here's another truth. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. Now, this is actually for Paul gathering up for the poor saints in Jerusalem. But it has an application here. Why did God tell the Israelites to bring tithes and offerings to the temple? So the Levites could eat. They didn't have an inheritance. They didn't have crops. They didn't have all this stuff. And God said, when you make a sacrifice, you can take this part of it. When some come, and you're supposed to come in the tithe of your increase, of your first fruits. And when you do that, you take a little bit of that too. We, as a church, are in great financial condition. Because people give. But if we didn't do that, guess what happens? We wouldn't have electricity. Because we couldn't pay the bill. We wouldn't have all the things that we have. We wouldn't be able to give money to a missionary. So I want to keep on encouraging you to keep on doing what you're doing as a church. Because but here they weren't. They were robbing God. And what were they doing? They were robbing themselves. They were robbing themselves. So there was should be a gathered place for our tithes and offerings. There's a reason for bringing tithes and offerings. You see the reason from the Old Testament. And there is a result of faithful giving. In verse 10, it says, bring ye all the tithes into the store. Now, is that hard to understand? What are you supposed to do? Bring. Who? You. I can't bring yours in. You bring yours in. What? All. Everything that is required. Okay? Everything that is required. The tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Why? To feed the priest and the Levites. And prove me now. See, there is a result of faithful giving. God wants to multiply. He says, improve me. What does the God is at? Just test me. Just test me. See if I don't come through for you. You know, if you do biblical principles, it doesn't matter if you're saved or not. You do it God's way. God will bless it. You know why? It's His word. He says, but prove me now herewith, saith the what? The Lord of hosts. What does that mean? Is the Lord of armies? The Lord of all? Okay. If I will not what? Open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there should not be enough room to receive it. That's called multiplication. That's Old Testament. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give, and it shall be given you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together. You know, I wish when I bought potato chips they had done that. Amen. You know, you open up potato chips and you see the chips at the bottom of the bag and all this air in there. I wish they just have a bag that's just totally full. They take it, they shake it down, and put more chips in there. You open up, there's chips for everybody. But that's what God wants. He wants to give you a full bag of potato chips and not a bunch of empty air. He says, given it shall be given you good measure, pressed down and shaken together. And what? Running over. Shall men give into your bosom. Folks, I've seen this work so many times in our lives. Now you give to God, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, something happens.
Amen.
That's the principle of faith promise missions, right there. You say, God, I don't know what it is, but you say on my heart, you want me to give this? I give this, and all of a sudden, it starts happening. It starts happening. Shall men give in your bosom? For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Folks, you got to put something in to get something out.
Yeah.
How come we think in the Christian world that we can take everything out and put nothing in?
Yeah. Come on.
That's what's going on today, folks. God loves me. Yes, He does. But He also wants us to be obedient. Because that's a measurement of our love. That's a measurement of our gratitude. So the Lord's promised with the condition. He says, I'm going to provide for you. He's going to give protection. In verse 11 it says, and I will what? Rebuke or restrain the devourer for your sakes. And he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field. You won't have all those things that happened to Egypt. See, the reality is our lack of kingdom investment brings opposition. Brings opposition. God allows the devourer to come in. And our obedience to Him will allow God to keep the devourer away. You know what that requires? Daily faith. It's just not a... It's everything that we need to do. Isaiah chapter 1 verse 7. This word for devour is also the same word in here for desolate. It says your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it. Okay, in your presence. And it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. That doesn't sound like you're living a victorious Christian life. Okay? Your adversary, the devil, walketh about seeking whom he may what?
Devour.
You want to be the main course for dinner? Don't do what God wants you to do. Okay? So the issue is, our lack of kingdom investment brings opposition. Our proper investment will bring His involvement. He says, I'll rebuke him. I will be the go-between between you and all those things that are trying to take stuff away from you. Then lastly, in verse 12, you know, it's all about God's glory, isn't it? And in verse 12, we see God's prestige. And all nations shall call you what? Blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. See, when we are faithful in the area of biblical giving, two fundamental things happen. The first one is God is glorified in our personal lives. You know why? Because we have the right perspective. We have set our affection on things above, not on things of the earth. We are not loving, we are love not the world. We're doing all the things that God wants us to. We're seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then the things are added unto you. Is God glorified in your life? Is God happy with who you are tonight? And your service to Him. And your love and your gratitude for Him. Folks, as individuals, we make up the body of Christ. And God is glorified in our church. We are never more like Jesus than when we give sacrificially. You know why? Because Christ did. He left His home in heaven, gave it all up, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but humbled Himself and became as a man. And fashioned as a man, He became obedient to the death of the cross. He did that for us. What are we doing for Him? What are we doing for Him? See, God brought Israel into a land that wasn't theirs in the beginning. He fought for them. He said, you won't even have to plant fields. It's all there. It's all there waiting for. All I just want you to do is to cross Jordan. All I want you to do is march around Jericho. All I want you to do is don't take of the accursed thing. All I want you to do is don't make any sort of league or any sort of agreement with the people of the land. All I want you to do is bring my judgment on the land that I'm giving you. All I want you to do is just be obedient to me. They had it all there. Folks, we have it all there right now. Do we accept the invitation? Do we accept the invitation? Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for this time. Lord, I just ask you for this time of invitation. Father, just search our hearts. And Father, help us to see if we're robbing you of time, of resources, Lord, of the ability for you to bless us. Lord, help us, Lord, not to be poor in you, but to be rich in your grace. Father, help us to depend on you in all that we do. And Father, clear our mind of our own thinking, Lord, and just help us to be obedient to you. We thank you and we ask all these things in your Son's name, asking that you bring all things to pass tonight and that your Holy Spirit has full reign. Amen.